Welcome to Sunday School. Happy Sunday, everybody. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Our Father, we come to you now. We just thank you for another day of life. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to give us another day to serve you. Help us not to take that for granted. We're thankful for the 14-year anniversary for our church that we celebrate today. And again, just all your mercy and your grace and your goodness and allowing us to be here today. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be soft and open as we examine ourselves from your word. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll start in Romans 12:1, familiar verse, and then we'll recap and zoom into where we pick up where we left off. So Romans 12:1, a very familiar passage. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we get to choose who we will serve. We either get to choose, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord, or I'm going to choose to serve self. And so we are here looking in the Sunday School series, a biblical framework for self-reflection in the local church. And today we're going to be really examining the tension between self-esteem and worshiping self versus denying self and worshiping and serving the Lord. And Scripture has much to say about this. However, as we look for the believer, and the audience really for this Sunday School class is the believer who's seeking to grow in sanctification, this is always going to be the tension. There's always going to be tension here between self, serving self, my personal happiness, my will be done, versus serving the Lord, which always requires denying self. And so we'll look at the self-esteem movement a little bit, and then we're going to look at a very thorough biblical framework here. But as we look at the handout, just as a recap, if you have this, as we look at self-reflection, what does self-esteem have to do with sanctification? And so we have been looking at examining our hearts, right? What masters our heart? What idol do we bow down to on a daily basis? We bow down to ourselves every day. Today I'm going to accomplish what I want to do, or I'm going to accomplish what this person wants me to do, or I'm going to accomplish what the Lord would have me to do, which is to love and serve others, put others before myself. As well in tandem with other aspects of Scripture. Then we examine our heart desires, right? What's my heart constantly looking after? What are the desires of my heart on a daily basis? Are we in tune with that? Or do we just live and follow our heart? Then what about our thoughts and beliefs? What are the preoccupied thoughts, the fixed false beliefs that we believe that navigate our day? Right? What lies do you believe? Or what are the things that you believe you deserve? Right? So this is all recap. However, this is a good framework to constantly be in as we examine ourselves before Scripture. Because this is the minutia that gets in between putting the Lord on the throne of our hearts or all these other subtle things. Because as we've discussed previously, checklist Christianity is easy, right? Biblical sanctification is hard, right? So to be a moralist, that's the easiest thing you can ever do. Give me a dress code, give me a lingo, give me all these things, I'll show up, I'll check all those boxes. Biblical sanctification is where the spiritual battle is. And that's where we're examining our heart desires. We're examining where the Lord really is in our life. And there's no facade because we understand the Lord can see right through all the different checklists, all the different facades that we may have. And so we're examining our master, we're examining our heart, we're examining our thoughts. And ultimately that's going to dictate our actions and behaviors, right? And so one of the common problems we have is we have a doctrinal position, but our practice doesn't align with our position, right? And so another way of looking at it is we always need to be looking at the gap. What's the gap between what I would say I hold, here's my doctrinal position on X, Y, or Z, and what's the gap between how I actually practice that, right? And so the royal law, and that's what the Lord constantly put down, that's what James put down. You moral people, well, do you love the Lord and do you love others as yourself? That's where we usually go astray. And so assessing that gap. The framework for all the self-reflection is here in the local church, right? So we have the preaching of the Word of God, Sundays and Wednesdays, and we're to be looking at ourselves. However, what do? We always have somebody else in mind, right? So-and-so needs this, so-and-so needs this. I hope they're listening. And we always give ourselves a pass. We go easy on ourselves, and we go hard on others. That's what we do. That's our deceptive nature of our heart. And so scripturally, as you're looking at this, no, we need to go hard on ourselves and focus on the only domain that we can actually facilitate, be a part of the change process. And so as we consider sanctification, none of us have arrived yet, and none of us will arrive. Arrival is at the resurrection of our bodies, right? And so sanctification is a lifelong process. Now, there's two ditches. There's the ditch of, well, I'm never going to arrive, so why try, right? You have that side. Then you have the side of, no, I arrived. No, we always are going to be in between that those two tensions. And so Paul in Romans 7, well, he understood this. He was in this tension, this battle of trying with the Spirit, in collaboration with the Spirit, to grow, to be sanctified, but he would still fail. And so when we fail, we have to run back to the Spirit. All right, I have to begin walking back in the Spirit. As well, 2 Peter, and this is a lot of just overview, 2 Peter really deals with the two aspects of our sanctification. 2 Peter 1 talks about the believer's diligence in their sanctification. So we have a role in our sanctification to be diligent, to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, patience, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, so on and so forth. However, 2 Peter ends, it's ultimately the grace of the Lord that grows us. And so you have this collaboration between our diligent effort in the Word to change, put off the old man, put on the new man, and it's ultimately mixed with the grace of the Lord that helps us grow in these areas. And so here we are in Sunday school, we're looking at self-reflection, we're looking at sanctification and ultimately the putting off and the putting on process, which we are all going to be striving for till the day of our death. We're going to have victory. We're going to have failure, victory, failure. But we always have to get back up and say, I want to walk in the Spirit and get back in the process of putting off the old man. And so that's our recap. Now, our study today, we're going to be looking at how does our self-esteem, right, the self-esteem movement, this is a very popular term, how does this get in the way of our sanctification process? And so as we consider this, we, again, remember sanctification is not safe nor is it comfortable, right? Checklist Christianity is safe and comfortable. Here's the list. I did the list today. I'm good. And I can go to sleep good. Biblical sanctification, you see what the Lord did with the life of Job. Job was the most righteous man there was. And before the Lord, the little inkling of pride and sin that he had, Job, he abhorred himself and he repented in dust and ashes. David was constantly under affliction. We think about Jonah. The things that the Lord brought into Jonah's life to sanctify Jonah. That's pretty extreme. And so the Lord will go to great lengths to sanctify his believers. And so, again, sanctification is not necessarily safe nor comfortable, and that's why we want to be proactively involved. Proactively involved. And we're always going to have a blind side blind spot that the Lord's going to be trying to expose us to. And so as we consider self-esteem, what is a definition? It's my personal happiness. It's the elevation of my pride. It's a call to admire ourselves, right? And so you hear this term often, this person's self-esteem, their self-esteem, their self-esteem. And so often we hear it in the context of this individual has a low self-esteem. And so a worldly definition ultimately is you are not enough and you need what we have, right? The world says you are not enough according to our standard, and the standard is what we have, and the standard is constantly changing, right? And so this is the worldly perspective. And so the pursuit of self-esteem is an exhausting process of trying to be good enough in a specific way for a specific purpose, so they will accept you, and subsequently we can then be happy, right? And so this is the fallacy of self-esteem that is pushed out there in a variety of different ways. Now, the irony to the issue of low self-esteem is you actually worship yourself very highly based on external standards that constantly change, right? And so the person who has low self-esteem is highly fixated on themselves, on their deficits, on what they don't have. They're steeped in ingratitude and in comparison. And so there's irony there. And no, this person's actually very engaged in who they are and how they're esteemed, right? And so their mantra is, I must increase and everyone else must decrease, right? And so we'll talk about it a little bit, but one of the big modes is, and this is Matthew 7. I have to look at the speck in your eye and ignore the beam in my eye, right? And so self-esteem is all about criticism. I have to criticize this, because when I'm doing that, I'm pushing and I'm feeling better, and I and us, we are all guilty of this. And so all we think about is ourselves, and we have this inward bent of our heart. Now, the gospel tells us we need to have an outward bent. We need to focus on other people, right? And so, unfortunately, self-esteem, it's crept into churches. It's crept into Christianity. And we're going to look at the biblical definition, the biblical view of this in a moment, but it's crept into churches through no repentance, right? Because repentance is a strong message. You are a sinner. You have a problem before a holy God. However, the gospel has both negative and positive, right? And so often people will just want to pick parts of the gospel. But the message is you are a sinner. You need to repent and turn from you and your wicked sin to a Savior. And then your value is ultimately in Christ, right? However, it's crept into churches. You have the dumbing down of the repentance message. They don't want to deal with shame, right? Our fear, guilt, and shame is because of our sin. You think about John the Baptist, Isaiah 40. What was the Lord's message? The Lord sent John to prepare the way. I think Pastor probably covered this last 2 weeks. He sent John to prepare the way. And what was the first thing the Lord said for him to cry? All flesh is grass. Well, where's the uplifting self-esteem message there? And so we have to have an appropriate view of ourselves before holy God, right? The height of being a human, from a biblical perspective, is being a earthen vessel used to serve the Lord and glorify Him. However, what's the height of being a human from a worldly perspective? Who's the strongest, the smartest, the wealthiest, he who dies with the most toys? That is the height of humanity. Biblically, you don't find that anywhere. Biblically, the height of being a human is being broken at the cross of Christ, having your value in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then serving Him. Well, how foolish of a statement is that? That is extremely foolish according to the mass of humanity. However, this is clearly what Scripture lays out. And so we see that self-esteem has crept into churches. Another aspect is victimology. Well, everybody's a victim, seeking affirmation. And so this is true, but again, it's half of the story, right? Well, I'm a victim of other sins, but you know what else? I am also a perpetrator of sinning against others. And we don't want to ever look at that other side. And so you have this pursuit of affirmation, and come victims, come. And there's a place for that. Now, Scripture has plenty of victims, right? Remember Joseph? Remember David and Saul? What was the Lord's challenge to them? Well, it's not about the wrong done to you. It's about how you respond, right? And so, no, I just want to be affirmed. I want you to tell me that I've been wronged, and I am vindicated in my bad reciprocal behavior, right? Biblically, self-esteem, the self-esteem movement is pushing victimology and half of the story. And ultimately, when we consider self-esteem, we always have to go back to the gospel, right? The gospel, it insults our self-esteem, right? Nobody can say anything worse about you than the gospel has already said about you, right? The gospel has said that Ryan is the worst of the worst. The gospel, Isaiah 53, says it was our sins that put Christ on the cross. And so this always needs to anchor us in our relationships and in our sanctification, in our perspective of self-esteem. The gospel has no room for self-esteem. It says you are a sinner and you are in need of Christ's righteousness. So where's my value in any of that? I can't even work for any of it. I have to rest in the blessing of Christ and his righteousness. And that's where we get our value. Now, as we pivot, we look at a biblical definition. Ultimately, sin is always going to bring fear, guilt, and shame. It's going to bring, quote unquote, a low self-esteem, right? And so, one, shame is normal. We all experience shame, and we deal with it in a variety of different ways. Now, biblically, we know we need to repent and rest in the blessings of Christ. We need to fear God instead of man. We need to desire God's approval, not man's. We'll see self-esteem, it's rooted in the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, we've looked at that. It's a good verse that we probably face more often than we'd like to think. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So when we're focused on elevating ourselves, we are hyper-focused on what other people are thinking about us. What do you think of me? Am I good enough for you? Will you accept me? And ultimately, what we fear is what we submit to, right? So if I fear your opinion of me, am I pretty enough? Am I smart enough? Am I strong enough, wealthy enough, XYZ? And we're preoccupied on our elevation based off of what you think of me. Well, ultimately, I'm submitting to your opinion. And I'm not submitting to the Lord's opinion of me. And so we have this. Self-esteem, it's driven by feelings and not sound doctrine. If you look over at Titus 2:1, and so we are human, we have feelings and emotions, and this is the beauty of being fearfully and wonderfully made. And as you see feelings and emotions, especially in the Psalms, where David or the psalmist is in agony and pain and suffering, sadness, betrayal, despair, all these different feelings. Well, David, rightfully so, is turning his feelings back to Scripture and looking through a doctrinal scriptural lens. However, if we don't turn to Scripture, well, our feelings are then going to be driven by our wicked and deceptive heart. And so Titus 2:1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And so Timothy and Titus deal all with sound doctrine. However, in the battle between feelings and sound doctrine, right, this is a huge war, right? And so this is applied in Christianity of, I don't feel like X, Y, or Z anymore. I don't feel like being faithful to here. I don't feel like, I don't feel in my marriage. I don't feel in my relationships, whatever the feeling is. And so once we allow feelings to dictate our actions, well, this is what all of the world does. Feelings dictate action. As Christians, sound doctrine needs to supersede our feelings and drive action. And now there's a place where they come together. But again, I think the Psalms are a great example of the variety of feelings bowing to doctrine and ultimately turning back to the Lord. And so as we're talking about self-esteem, it's driven by feelings. The self-esteem movement, it seeks to glorify and worship self, be accepted and affirmed by all. If not, you need to remove those things from your life. So if you look in the handout, we have the Gnostic system of self-will and self-esteem. It looks like this. And for the visitors, I think August passed that out. And so I want to start at the bottom, but this is what's being perpetrated in the world right now. And it's been around for a while. But ultimately, what you have here is, if you are not being esteemed, remove it, okay? And so when you think about the royal law and relationships, all right, if you're not being esteemed in a relationship or in a whatever, well, the world and the self-esteem movement says remove it. What does Scripture say? Reconcile, serve, love without reciprocity. Because why? That's what Christ did. That's the gospel. And so I want to read these three quotes. I'll start at the first one because this really just gives the mind. The first one, this is from Samuel Coleridge. It says, "We begin with the I know myself in order to end with the absolute I am. We proceed from the self in order to lose and find all self in God." And so you just have pure Gnosticism right there that ultimately we will be our own gods, right? And so as believers, we are not God. No, we serve God, and we cannot become God. And this is Isaiah 14. We saw this with Lucifer and his five I will statements. I will, I will, I will. And ultimately, he wanted to be above the throne of God. The second one, becoming one with the infinite by realizing that your soul is a perfect reflection of God or cosmic consciousness. You are able to unite your soul with that consciousness. And so, ultimately this is going to be linked to our feelings and emotions driving us to become this reflection of God. This last one here, I think this one really hits the nail on the head. It says, to honor the self is to be in love with our own life, in love with our possibilities for growth and for the experiencing of joy, in love with the process of discovery and exploring our distinctively human potentialities. Thus, we can begin to see what to honor the self is, to practice selfishness in the highest, noblest, and least understood sense of the word. And this, I shall argue, requires enormous independence, courage, and integrity. And so what this is saying is the height of becoming this godlike person is to ultimately be the most selfish you can be. And to be selfish requires courage because that is not understood in this world. And so this is the underpinning of the self-esteem movement. Now, how does this practically apply? You're not happy with your spouse? Remove them. You're not happy with your children? Remove them. Your occupation? Remove it. Now, there's a place for limitation and boundaries and all that, and so we're not throwing that out. However, I know of plenty of individuals, my wife and I went to college with, who are now divorced, who not happy in X, Y, Z, removing the problem instead of pursuing reconciliation, which is a bear. Reconciliation is hard. However, it's worthy. And so you have this escalation driven by feelings and emotions, and your feelings and emotions are truth, according to the self-esteem movement. I feel this, I deserve this, and so I'm going to pursue this. And so we need to see the danger of an unbiblical view of self-esteem. And we need to see that danger as it then gets in the way of our relationships. And the relationships is the key place. Because what if this is all anti-gospel? It's anti what Christ did for us. And this is the salt of what it is to be a Christian, right? Our salty savorness is behaving as Christ did, loving others with a, without reciprocity. And so we've looked here at the self-esteem movement here. Want to transition to a biblical view now. And so we can never die to self and follow the Lord if our need for self-esteem is in the way. And so if we look over at Luke chapter 9, another familiar verse. Luke 9 and verse 23. And this is Christ's one-liner on discipleship. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. However, what do we do with the Lord as Christians? Often it's like watching children when they know they need to share their toys, right? All right, so when my sons, they know to share. So, well, I will keep my favorite toy and you can have all the broken, undesirable toys, God. Right. Let's talk after class. And so when it comes to the Lord, this is how we can be. Well, I'm going to hold on to this aspect of my life. You can have this. I'm willing to give you this. I'm willing to give you this. And you know what? The Lord, he's really good at getting this. Yeah. Right? So you can either proactively give it up or you can, you know, the Lord is undefeated. Right? Amen. And so we see, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And there's so much doctrine and truth in that, because this is the battle. It's my will versus thy will. Now Christ, his whole earthly ministry was submitting to the will of the Father. And so this is a good anchoring point as we discuss self-esteem. And so we really want to start looking at ourselves now, not necessarily the mass media of the self-esteem movement, but how does your self-esteem, your personal happiness interfere with your sanctification? And ultimately, this all goes back onto me. This goes back onto you. And so whatever you do with this truth is really between you and the Lord here. But that's where we want to start to turn. And so as we think about this in the realm of sound doctrine in the Christian realm, right? If you're driven by self-esteem, fear of man, and fitting in with the mass of Christianity, well, you can't take certain firm stands on doctrine, can you? Right? You think about the whole text issue. I encounter so many people who don't even know the minutiae of the debate. However, they just come in, you said, did you say KJV? Shame! And so they use fear of man tactics without understanding the arguments or the challenges. And so this is where it's transitioned to. And so if you are driven by self-esteem and fear of man, well, you'll succumb right to that. Oh, maybe I should. And there was never even a doctrinal challenge or going into the original languages or a legitimate debate. It was, I just had to apply shame, and you folded. You gave up sound doctrine out of fear of man, right? And so this is really where a lot of these core issues now are. Universal church, and of course, what word don't we say? Don't say Baptist, right? And so you have these things coming in to Christianity and the self-esteem movement that therewith. And so as we consider this, we need to look at how does Scripture see us. Some of this might be review, but it is important. So number one, and on the positive, humans, we do have tremendous value, right? And our value must be determined by the Word of God. And so one, we know we are created in the image of God. Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? So we do have a special position in the Lord's creation, for sure. However, we know that we are meant to fear and worship the Lord. We're meant to fear and worship the Creator. However, the world, they reject this biblical value. We're evolved in random order. We have parts of the body that don't make sense, that shouldn't be there. Our appendix, right? Right, all these things. And ultimately, we're meant to serve self because we die and go into non-existence. And so there is value. Now, ultimately, our value as a human, it meets its height when we repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And because it's then through Christ that we can have peace with God the Father. We are then born again. We have eternal security. And so that is the height of our value, is ultimately being a Christian, being born again. However, you look at the unsaved individual who never turns to Christ. Well, they're eternally punished in hell. That's their value. They become like Lucifer, an eternal not or nothing. And so when we look at the issue of value, well, outside of Christ, I am nothing. I'm inconsequential like the grass of the field. However, in Christ, we have tremendous value, right? We can't be separated from the love of God. We have all of these blessings that we see all throughout the New Testament. However, a lot of people want to tap into those blessings before repentance, right? And so this is where false gospel is very dangerous. You have all these blessings, but have you ever turned from your sin? And so we see this. Number two, we are the creature, not the creator, right? So we were never made to be worshipped and glorified. This is so topsy-turvy, right? I enjoy sports, but these sports players, they have the mantra of, I have to be at the top to be worshipped and glorified. For time in history, with all their awards, records, so on and so forth. And we see the vanity in that. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When it comes to self-esteem, we know we are full of sin. We have nothing to be puffed up about, right? We are saved by grace through faith, right? Faith and repentance. And so we know, I have several verses here for time's sake. We're going to wrap it up here. But Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so we must never forget where we came from. An extremely helpless position, that if it wasn't for Christ and our identity in him, that we would be born again. Number four, our sin exposes us to God, right? So we can hide behind all the fig leaves we want, right? We can puff our self-esteem up. Through all the different varieties. I am strong, I am smart, I am wealthy, I have X and Y and Z that I am holding on to this, and this is my value. Well, before Almighty God, he sees through all of that. You can't play games with God. And he exposes it. We're naked before him, and ultimately we need the covering of Christ and his precious blood. And so, in our final minutes, some steps to dying to self, right? And so this is, the battle is, one, understanding who we are, reorienting to Where is my value, right, on a daily basis? And ultimately, it needs to be in Christ. However, we're topsy-turvy quite often. We know I need to be elevated. I don't like how they treated me. I need revenge. I need this. I need that. And so we need to constantly be, number one, reoriented to the gospel, right? I put Christ on the cross. My sins did. Your sins did. But when I'm looking at you, I can't help, I have to look at myself because my sins did too, right? We're all guilty in that realm. And so this needs to be a mantra, a biblical mantra that we are constantly steeping ourselves on a daily basis. This is where we start. I put Christ on the cross, my sins in. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We see a pattern there? Did Isaiah make himself clear? Isaiah included himself in that. As we reorient to the gospel, then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied his will. John 6:36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right? And so we are familiar with these passages. We've talked about them a lot the last 2 months. However, what's the practical reality of that? Where we're saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we need to consider that. Christ, again, he's called his disciples to deny themselves. We looked at Luke 9:23. You see Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Right? So Paul made it a habit. He died to self daily. It's not about me, but it's about serving the one who saved me today, which would then be through ministering to others. Now, the big challenge here is ultimately we're called to love others as ourselves. And so if we look at Matthew 22, so as we're considering our sanctification, there's a great deal that we can do in a silo where it's just me and the Lord. And that's where a lot of us want to live. And that's usually where our biggest gap is. However, the Lord says, no, it's not just about you serving me. You also have to serve others. You have to love others like I loved you, you big fat sinner. Right? Right? And so Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so we see a great deal. This all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, your whole being, you need to serve and love the Lord. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, James 2 would refer to this as the royal law. If we look over at Philippians 2, and Philippians 2 is a good passage to commit to memory. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And he's starting to talk about the unity among brethren in the assembly. That doesn't come automatically, right? Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife, arguing, fighting, or vainglory, the puffing up, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, right? So when we are judging and assessing, we need to judge ourselves and not others. However, when we are in the service mode, we need to be focused on serving others and not serving myself, right? And ultimately, he pivots. He goes to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so right there in those few verses, it summarizes what Christ did on the cross. But it summarizes one of the hardest things any of us can ever do, is humble ourselves, be meek, and serve unlovable people, right? And so we are willing to take this awesome gift from Christ, but it's really hard and challenging to reciprocate. And that is our sanctification right there. This is the Lord's commandment for us each day. This is his will for us each day. Can you go and love unlovable people? Can you go love the person who's not boosting your self-esteem, reciprocating in the way that you would like? And so we have this. So as we finish up here, we have one more week, which we'll do in 2 weeks from now. But we examine today, how is your self-esteem getting in the way of your sanctification? Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time. Thank you for the truth here. And just help us each to take this to heart. Help it to sink in. And help us show us ways that we can practice this in our lives. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.